What a blessing. Danny didn't realize he was going to be teaching Sunday school this morning until he got a call from Bobby that he had to carry Miss Betty to the hospital this morning. And they're in the process of admitting her, and she's getting good care and good attention. So pray for Miss Betty. And Danny, thank you for all that you do. Jack, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. As always, to our choir and instrumentalists for the blessing that they are. I get tickled as I walk through the church on Sunday mornings, shaking hands and just saying howdy to folks, that some of the, by the way, comments I pick up on, and one had a sense of fear in it, and they said, what are we going to do with a 4-page outline this morning? Well, I've got good news, and the good news is, this is the same sermon text I preached 2 weeks ago when I was here, before we left to go on vacation. And I didn't get done, so we're going to try to finish what we didn't do last time and talk about discovering God's best. Philippians, as you may know, is one of my absolute favorite books. I preached through it many times. It speaks to my heart every time we go through it. Philippians is that book of Paul's expressing to the people at Philippi his love for them and how much they mean to his ministry and what a blessing they are to him. There are only 4 chapters, but in those 4 chapters, the word joy or rejoice or some derivative thereof is found 16 times in 4 chapters. And it's one of the most practical books in all the New Testament. It's just so incredibly relevant. And so I want us to look together this morning at God's discovering God's best, or what it means to live in victory for the Lord Jesus. And the good news is we've got 10 points in the sermon, but I plan on finishing it up tonight's service, so you can rest assured you'll still have time for your nap this afternoon. Philippians chapter 4. Paul is bringing his message to the beloved Philippians to a conclusion, and he loves these people with all of his heart. And so this is the bottom line of Paul's writing this letter. This is what he wants to thank them for. This is what he wants to encourage them to be and to do. Therefore, my brethren, that is, in light of all the things that have already been said, listen very carefully. Therefore, in Philippians 4:1, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. In this wonderful chapter, Paul is going to enumerate, as you'll see in a moment, if you were here a couple weeks ago, we were introduced to all these things. Paul is reminding the Philippians of what they already know, but what they need to remember as they move forward in serving the Lord. And he talks about how to discover God's best. In fact, he closes his letter by saying to the church of Philippi, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul wasn't talking about a name it and claim it kind of philosophy. I've heard a lot of that on radio and television where folks just say, you just claim blessing and you'll get that blessing. Well, I'm not so sure the Lord's... I believe he's more than and bigger than and greater than just a name it and claim it God. He's a God who provides all of our needs according to his riches in glory. And for his glory, he provides for us in wonderfully supernatural and miraculous ways. And so he says, my brethren, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. And you're my dearly beloved. And in these verses together, he challenges them to do 10 things. I want to look at them together this morning. First of all, and we talked about this a couple of Sundays ago, he says, I want to challenge you to live consistently, stand fast in the Lord. And in fact, he said also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And Paul challenges this. Be consistent. Be unmovable. Have an in-season and an out-of-season faith. Have a faith that stands fast when it's popular. and when it's not, when it's profitable and when it's not, when it's easy and when it's not. You see, it's easy to have a praise God faith when everybody's well. It's easy to praise the Lord when you have all of your needs met, or seemingly so. But it's the difficult times, and they always come. And the devil will use those difficult times of whatever they may be, maybe illness, maybe heartache in other forms. But the devil will whisper in our ear and say, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. As Paul is saying to the Philippians, you know God's love never changes. And God's love does not make us immune from difficulty. But God's grace will always get us through. For grace where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. So Paul was saying, first of all, I want you to learn to live. If you want victory in Jesus, that's what it means to be an overcomer. To have victory in Jesus is to learn to live consistently. Through my 50-some-odd years of serving in the path of the pastorate or evangelism, I've seen a lot of great giants in the Lord. People who have stood fast and stood firm. People who walk the walk and talk the talk and been the real deal. And some of you are among that group. And I want to tell you, you bless your pastor as I see your walk for the Lord and your love for Jesus. But I'm here today in part because I have witnessed and walked alongside of men and women of God who stood by the stuff and stood by the stuff in the storm, and they finished their race well. And when God called them home to glory, I believe it'll be like Danny said this morning, God said to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You want God's best? Want to discover victory in Jesus? Learn to live consistently. I guess one of the biggest disappointments in my life was I had the privilege to, this is not the disappointing part, but I'll get to that in a moment. Oh, and it was an Easter Sunday morning. And I believe it was 1979, I think, or the spring of 80. And I was pastor of my seminary church that I served in Weatherford, Texas, when we were in seminary, Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. The church was packed that morning. It was just a little bit bigger than our church, a little bit bigger building, but about the same number. And there was a family on the back row. And Tracy, they said right about where you're sitting there on the back row. I believe God's got a special blessing for Baptists who sit on the back row. There was this great big old giant of a man sitting on the back row, big burly Texan. And when I describe him to you, any description I have will be less than what it really was, because he just stood out. When he walked through those swinging doors, he filled them up. And there was this lovely wife, and there was their three children at the time. And little did I know that I'd have a chance to visit with that man that next week. Then tell him thank you for visiting our church and find out a little bit about him. He found out he was a businessman. And he had just visited because he heard the church had a new pastor. And had the privilege that evening of sharing with Larry the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that big old, he probably weighed 340, 350. Big boy, big tall guy. And he rolled out of his recliner after I told him about Jesus. Told him how to be saved. Fell on his knees and began to weep and call out to the Lord to save him, and just surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and was gloriously, wonderfully, marvelously saved. And folks, there ain't no bad conversion. They're all glorious. And Larry, that was a significant time, and he became one of my best friends. I'm Libby. He loved Libby. What do you call you, Libby? Libby. I really have forgotten.
It's okay.
I'll make up something. He loved us with all of his heart. We went to James Robinson Bible conferences together. He wanted to go with me everywhere I was going to go and hear preaching, and he loved the Lord Jesus. He became a fanatic for the Lord Jesus. In a good way, he was on fire for God. He was a businessman who had done relatively well. But now he was in love with Jesus, and he was on fire for the Lord Jesus. Now, I said all that to say, it wasn't too many years, 3 years later, when the Lord led us to Gulfport, Mississippi. He had never had a pastor before. And he loved his pastor. We were buddies. And he sat one day with tears streaming down his face and asked me to, please, why don't I just stay in Texas and be the pastor to him and his family and the people in their business and the workers, and he'd take care of me, and he would too. I said, Larry, God's calling me to Mississippi. And he didn't understand it. It broke his heart. And over the period of the next year or two, Larry began to struggle. And I'd check on him and call him and go by and see him. But I noticed something was wrong. Something was missing in his joy. And the fact is, he'd become a little bit careless. His heart was so disappointed that we were leaving that he didn't guard his heart. He didn't build a fortress around himself to protect himself. He became a little bit careless. And I thought about Larry when I read Paul's admonition to the Philippians: learn to live consistently, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast whether your best friend standing alongside your side. Stand fast whether you understand what God's doing or not. Be consistent, walking in faith, and that you'll discover the basis for living and discovering victory in Jesus. First of all, learn to live consistently. A question is this: how much does it take to knock you off course? How much does it take to cause you to take a different route? How much does it take for you to begin to embrace the world a little bit more than you're usually comfortable with? How much does it take for you to become discouraged? And by the way, the devil knows how easily you're discouraged, and I am as well. And he'll do everything he can to attack you and get you off track. Learn to live consistently. How do you learn to live consistently? You stay in the Word consistently.
Amen.
You stay on your knees consistently. You stay hooked to the plow consistently. I remember Mr. Will Black. I've used his illustration so many times. He had an old gray mule. And I'd sit on the fence and watch Mr. Will plow, pull that disc hair, pull that breaking plow. And that illustration is very relevant biblically. Keep on plowing. Keep on serving. Keep on yielding. Keep on sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to have victory in Jesus? Learn to live consistently. Not on again, off again. By the way, when you jump track, God's still God. And he's still provided a way for you to get home. But listen, don't make it a practice of jumping the track, because it's a bad place to be. And sometimes we find ourselves dealing with God's correcting love as we talk about that woodshed. God's got a spiritual woodshed for those who rebel against him. So learn, if you want victory in Jesus and want to discover God's very best, learn to live victoriously by living consistently, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Number two, how do you learn to live in victory? How do you discover God's wonderful victory in the Lord Jesus? How do you keep on keeping on and learn to live consistently? Well, you learn to live harmoniously. You learn to abide in Christ and have harmony with your brother and sister in Christ. Look at verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And let's just pause there for a moment, verse 2. We're not sure who these two ladies are, but they're two ladies in a Baptist church who weren't getting along very well. Now, you probably have never heard of such a thing. But the truth is, if we were to come by row, pew by pew, and seat by seat, and say, tell us about your experience of what disruption of harmony has caused churches where you've been or lives where you've been. Learn to live harmoniously. Learn to live at peace with our brother and sister in Christ. Stand fast in the Lord. I beseech that they be of the same mind in the Lord. The Lord God places a high premium on harmony and unity and fellowship. How sweet it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. I remember one time going to a church in Mississippi. It was in Corinth, Mississippi. And I probably shouldn't have done it, but I was invited to come to a revival. And I was always honored and did all kinds of revivals, some 500, 600 revivals. It was a wonderful ministry. And the pastor shared with me weeks before I got there, "Jackie, things are in a mess at our church. Things are in a mess at our church. I mean, folks are torn up and folks are not getting along and folks aren't speaking to one another. And I'm supposed to preach Sunday in revival." And I preached a sermon I don't think I've ever preached before. Why Corinth Baptist Church needs the Lord. Corinth in the New Testament. If you read about the church at Corinth, that was the church I was talking about, of course. You find that they were had a broken fellowship. They were arguing about things. They couldn't get along. And Paul had his most direct thought and rebuke the church at Corinth. Well, I'm here to tell you, the Lord blessed that week, and God moved in a wonderful way, and God began to build hearts together. And we saw God do a work in a lot of relationships. And I want to tell you, if you want to live in victory, learn to live consistently. If you want to live in victory, learn to live in harmony. Don't wear your... By the way, you know the best place to get your feelings hurt?
Church.
I wish it weren't so, but it is. Somebody didn't speak to us, or somebody didn't send us a thank you card, or somebody didn't whatever, just fill in the blank. The truth is, you can get your feelings hurt anywhere, but the devil really relishes when you get your feelings hurt in church, and the disruption, the harmony is disrupted, the fellowship is interrupted. So how do you discover victory in Jesus? You learn to live consistently. You learn to stand fast to the Lord. Learn to live harmoniously. And I put a little note here. Are you missing God's best because of broken fellowship with a brother or sister in Christ? Ask yourself, is there anybody I need to make things right with as right as I can, as right as I know how? That's principle number two. Principle number three is found in verse 3. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Paul acknowledges those that have served well and served effectively. And he talked about living consistently, stand fast in the Lord, live harmoniously, be of one mind in the Lord, live lives of service. If you really want to be blessed in the Lord, learn to be a servant of the Lord. Jesus talked about servanthood. And I want to tell you, I just want to pause and tell you how much I appreciate your service as servants of the Lord. I could begin, and I don't want to leave anybody out because there's so many, but this church is full of people with a servant's heart. And whether it's in the choir or in the nursery, whether it's greeting somebody at the door or cleaning the church, whether it's, you just fill in the blank. We've got people who serve Jesus and have a sweet spirit and love the Lord. And that's what's part of what God does to make a church effective. He brings together people with a servant mentality. When I come to church, to God's house, with the mindset, "Lord, if you choose to bless me, I'll praise you and thank you. But Lord, I want to be a blessing to those around me, and I want to bless your wonderful name. And if I want to live in victory by living consistently, harmoniously, and living a life of service to the Lord, it's not just about what the church can do for me. It's what I can do for the church and what God can do through me for his honor and for his glory." We're talking about living in victory. Principle number four, how do you discover victory? And I love all these. I especially love this one. Learn to live joyfully. Rejoice in the Lord. In verse 4, again and again I say rejoice. Not just on the good weather days, not just on the feel-good days, but rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You say, "Brother Jackie, if you knew the journey that I'd been down, if you knew what I had struggled with, you wouldn't say rejoice in the Lord." Well, this is not what it is. I didn't write this. This is God's word to our hearts. And he's saying, if you want to learn to live in victory, learn to live above your circumstances. You see, Well, none of us is enough for the circumstances that life will bring. We could go seat by seat and person by person and let you share your story. And I want to tell you, the bottom line would be I couldn't have made it without Jesus. God got me through, and God's a wonderful Savior and a consistent God. And I can have joy in the Lord. That six words used 16 times in four verses or four chapters. I can rejoice because Jesus is the source of my joy. And joy, overflowing, effervescent joy, it comes when you know the giver of joy, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness. Against such things, there's no argument against those things. Joy is a result of a genuine walk with Jesus when he produces fulfillment and blessing that does not depend on circumstances and situations. And lastly, for this morning, learn to live Christ-like lives. Verse 5, let your moderation or your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now that passage means two things. Now stay with me. The Lord's at hand. I believe he could come at any time, especially when I see the events of our world now. I'm wondering, Lord, how much longer will it be? The Lord, protect Israel and keep your hand on God's people and help America to be the land of the free and the home of the brave. And Lord, send revival to our country. We need old-fashioned touch from God. But most of all, we need lives to live Christ-like, servant's heart, sweet gentleness, sweet reasonableness. My question to you is, how much of Jesus do people see in us? And by the way, we're not our most like Jesus necessarily when we're in church. Usually we're at our best behavior. And you think that person next to you is not always in tune, maybe? Maybe you think that you might wonder. The truth is, they're better here than they are anyplace else. You act sweeter, you're kinder. Nah, I say that. I don't know if that's true. But I do know this. There's a sweet spirit in this place. Amen. And Jesus is Lord. And God acknowledges, God blesses this church because of the sweet spirit of the servants that love the Lord here. Let your sweet reasonableness be made up and made unto known. And be ye kind to one another. And just this note. That means not only is the coming of Jesus near, but it also means Jesus is near to you in the person of and the form of those around you that have a walk with God. Jesus is at hand. He's close by. And you can see him in that brother or that sister who lives for Jesus. And I want to thank you, dear saints of God, for your sweet spirit. I've had the privilege now for 2-3 years, whatever it's been, of seeing God work through you, and I've watched you endure storms and hurt and heartache. I watched you be faithful in the storm. And I want to tell you, folks, that's where the victory lies. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Learn to live joyfully. Learn to live Christ-like lives. Tonight, we're going to look at how to live without worrying. How to be careful for nothing. How to live prayerfully. How to live a holy life. How to live obediently. And how to give generously. What we'll discover is victory is always in a relationship and a walk with Jesus. Be you kind to one another. Let people see Jesus in you. May our joy be the overflow of our personal walk with Christ. That's where you live in victory. And that's how you praise God even in the storms of life. Bow with me for a moment, would you please?